Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and just kind of hold that place. And we do have some handouts for you. Some of these churches I'm in on a regular basis, this is one church. I showed up one year and said, I don't have any handouts this morning for you. And I said, I'm just going to do more preaching instead of preach teaching and so forth. And they almost rioted. I thought they were going to tell me just shut it down and go home. They got so used to these handouts that I bring in. And when you're involved with a seminary, they think they're, you know, getting seminary notes, and they are, so to speak, Bible college notes and whatever. And so I pretty well the same thing here. And so what I'll pass out, we'll have one for each of the sessions. And I'm not going to cover everything. It's in those notes. Preacher said hold it to 3 hours for the whole week. Anyway, so you can go home and do some further research, some further study, kind of like an afterglow and so forth, okay? But anyway, we had several things we sent his way. I said, here's several ideas. And if you don't like any of these, then we'll send you some more. And he zeroed in. He said, I like that one, looking unto Jesus. And so I said, that's great. So I started putting that together for this one and this conference and getting to know your pastor and so forth and hearing very good things about him. Brother Harris was very excited when they came and so forth. And of course, we were praying and we think the Lord has done wonderful things for you. And I listened to his sermon on the cross. And I thought, wow, we're right on target. And it was a fantastic sermon. And the buttons he pushed, the things he emphasized was right on target. So there's going to be some re-emphasis, okay? But anyway, I'm excited about this. And so if you're in Hebrews chapter 12, this is kind of laying the groundwork. A Bible conference is kind of like preaching, and it's kind of like teaching. And so I tell people it's preach, teach. It's preach, teaching. And you've probably heard this saying, there's a little bit of preach in all good teaching, and there's a little teaching in all good preaching. And when you have out the seminary, all of our faculty are preachers. And you can't keep preachers completely calm. When they get in certain areas, it just kind of breaks out on them. One of my favorite sayings that Brother Jernigan would say was, people may not believe what you're saying, but they ought to believe you believe it. And that will be up on the walls in the seminary. We had it up in the other one. It'll be up on the walls. It's a great saying. And not just because you're excited, but because you showed you spent some time in it and it's coming from your toes all the way up your legs, out your fingers, out your ears, out your eyes. And so it is a little bit preach teaching. But in Sunday school, it'll be a little bit more teach preach, okay? Because we want to lay the groundwork. Now, if there's anybody that comes in for church that wasn't here for Sunday school, take their phone number, you call them and fill them in this afternoon, okay? So they won't be behind tonight. So look at Hebrews chapter 12 and just hold that text. Does everybody get a handout? I have $20 bills I want to give everybody. You don't want those? Okay, I got other handouts. What do I do with the handouts? Everybody get one of these? Anybody didn't get one of these? Okay, good. Boy, you guys did a good job. Man, can you come to the seminary and pass out notes for me? We pay very well up there. I mean, we'll settle with you up there, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, bless today. Help us to make good use of time. And thank you for this church. Thank you for its years of so much success. What a heritage, Lord. And I heard about Brother Thrift for years, never got to meet him, but he's just one of those names you heard about and so forth. And I kind of knew about this church from a distance. And then Brother Jernigan's involvement and Brother Harris and now this dear brother and his wife. Lord, thank you for what you have and what you are doing here, what you're going to do. And just pray that you'll help us to get zeroed in. And I pray that you'll do above everything else that you could do for us, and that's show us Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now, prepositions are always important in anything you're doing, but here's especially important. It doesn't say looking upon Jesus, doesn't say looking in or whatever, it says looking unto. So just think about that. And let's go through these first few paragraphs, then we're going to get into actually these verses here. But notice at the very top, you see on the left-hand side, that photograph, it's kind of hard to get these photographs from way back. You know, computers are getting pretty fancy. No, I didn't get that off the internet. But anyway, that's a picture of creation. You see the sun, you see the earth, you see the moon. And Colossians makes it very clear who is involved in creation. Obviously, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But look at the top there. It says, looking unto Jesus, for of him and through him, talking about Christ, and to him are what? All things. And by the way, that's in the Bible, and that's not man exaggerating. Nothing would exist that exists anywhere if God hadn't made it. God is the source of everything in this entire universe. And it's very important that we connect God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and all that, okay? Our text is Hebrews 12, and we'll get to that in a few moments, but look at this first little statement here. When we talk about looking unto Jesus, when I say that, and I've already put creation in front of you, but if I say that normally, looking unto Jesus, what comes to your mind? What do you think when you just start thinking, looking unto Jesus? What kind of comes to your mind? And I think generally this is what happens, the average person, the average church member, just thinking immediately, because we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we kind of encounter Christ there in more detail initially. What comes to your mind when you think of looking unto Jesus? Is it not a compassionate person? How many believe Christ showed compassion? Yeah, absolutely. We'll talk more about that later. A compassionate person who went about doing good. Would you say he went about doing good? Who cared deeply for mankind. I mean, doesn't that come to your mind? I mean, you think about Christ, you think about a caring, loving person. You know, he just didn't come to visit. He came and stayed 33 and a half years, amen? He ate what we ate. He drank what we drank. He slept where we slept. A good shepherd, a real good shepherd, smells like his flock. And Christ is the good shepherd, amen? The great shepherd, the sheep shepherd. I mean, he was here with us, in and among us for 33 and a half years. He wasn't on some mountain and people crawled up there to see him. You didn't have to make an appointment. Boy, sometimes the crowd just pressed on him. Even the apostles, the disciples said, Lord, should we send these people away? He said, no, they're hungry. Let's feed them. You know what he's like. You know what I'm saying. It says, one who had time for rich and what? Poor. He didn't write off the rich and he didn't write off the poor. Amen. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. The Jew and the Gentile, did Christ care about the Gentiles? Yeah, he even cared about Samaritans. There was prejudice in those days. Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? Look what else it says here. Little children. Was Jesus too busy for little children? No. You see pictures of little children sitting on his lap. This is God. He cared about little children. How about the woman at the well? You talk about a lonely woman. You talk about a woman that was dealing with rejection, five husbands, giving up on marriage, living with somebody. Look how Jesus first showed interest and love and so forth, and she opened up like a rose that had been closed for years. And wow, is that not a great story in the Bible? She turned Jacksonville upside down in her day, amen? People came out to hear him and see him, and wow, what a great story. You know what's great about this stuff? I remember as a kid sitting in Sunday school, and don't ever, you Sunday school teachers, teach the little children, spread the word. The older you get, the more you stay in the work of the Lord, you look back and realize what a help those Sunday school teachers were. I remember thinking, when I was a kid, thinking, man, I'm gonna get to meet David. I'm gonna get to see so-and-so. I'm gonna see Elijah. I'm gonna see Paul. I'm gonna see Daniel. Wow. We're gonna see these people. We're gonna meet the woman at the well in heaven. He had time for what? He says also, what about the man with leprosy? Several times he healed people's leprosy, and you weren't supposed to touch them. Jesus touched them and healed them. Sometimes he didn't even touch them, he just spoke it. There's a reason for that too. Leprosy was like the ultimate disassociation you could experience. Your wife, your husband had to separate from you. Your children couldn't see you except from a distance. They were kind of, you know, rejected. Jesus had time for the lepers, didn't he? What about the two demoniacs of Gadara? Man, nobody could tame them. They tried everything. What did Jesus do? In a few minutes, as you're reading, he's sitting at Jesus' side on that right beside of Jesus sitting. He's fully clothed. He's in his right mind. And he doesn't want to leave the Lord. And what does Christ do? Go back and tell what God's done for you. Amen. So this is what comes to our mind. What about the rich young ruler, rich young man per se, that came to Jesus and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life? I put down this passage so you can read it later, but the Bible says, this is so consistent, but you're so glad it says this. This guy came and he wanted to know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He got all the money in the world, so to speak, very wealthy, a young man, and yet he wasn't satisfied. And by the way, folks, some of the most miserable people in the world are people with all kinds of money, because they finally got it and they're still not happy. They don't know what's wrong. The problem's not outward. The problem's inward. There's things money can't buy. Amen. Only the blood of Christ can buy. And the Bible says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't that neat? I mean, we could keep going through and talking about people like this and talking about people like this. My feet are too big for me, so just have to get used to it, okay? I wear a 13. I don't know what happened, but I wear 13s. Look at the next little paragraph. There was, so to speak, though, a what? There was a rigid side to Christ. However, it was always motivated out of love. Did you ever have the wonderful experience of your parents saying to you, now you're getting a spanking. I grounded you out of what? Love. I did it because I loved you. You ever hear that one? You get older, you understand that, don't you? Christ never did out of hate or anger that was uncontrolled. You've heard the statement, that guy's a man of velvet and steel, or there's a book written years ago that a true Christian man needs to be velvet and steel. A backbone of steel, but a gentleness, a softness, one you still approach to. Christ was a man of velvet and steel, so to speak. We're kind of focusing primarily on his humanity for a few moments here, so, you know, the God-man. But I heard this years ago, and I think it's a great statement. Christ was graciously rigid. When somebody's gracious, they're kind, they're patient, they're approachable. And yet he was not a reed shaking in the wind. Remember he said John the Baptist was not a reed shaking in the wind? Jesus wasn't a reed shaking in the wind. When it came time to go to the cross, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Would you agree he was graciously rigid? Yeah. So what do we think? Looking at Jesus, what do you think? What about when he's on the cross? Brother, that message, glorying in the cross and how we robbed that. That was wonderful, brother. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's physically been crushed. Gethsemane was horrible, probably in a pit all night. He's on the cross and he's in a physical body, has an earthen vessel. He's got to have headaches, dehydration. I mean, you know, I wasn't there, but you can imagine with that blood and everything and the crown of thorns, and he's been slapped, his beard ripped out, and his hands and feet are pierced, and probably flies on top of him. You know, you always get excited about going fishing. You haven't gone fishing for a while, and you forget the gnats show up and the flies show up. And you're sitting there trying to fish, and they're crawling your ears, and you make a mistake of touching your ears, your mouth, because you got fish bait or you've touched a fish. And can you imagine what it would have been like to be on that cross? And every saying was for others. Can you imagine with all that going on and the two thieves initially railing on him? We know one didn't eventually. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. You know what it took in order to breathe? Had to lift yourself up in pain and then lower yourself back down. It was a slow, horrible death, and his was worse than anybody else's. You know, Philippians doesn't say he died the death of a cross. It says the cross. There was no cross like the cross of Christ. The levels that he was suffering for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. We could stop right now and pray and play the sermon you preached a week before Resurrection Sunday. Glorying in the cross. Paul says, if I must needs glory, I'm going to glory in the fact that I wrote half the New Testament. No, I'm going to glory in the cross. And this, all of God's attributes are just flying off that cross, showing us, you know, you got to be all knowing to forgive every man's sins. You got to be all knowing to die for everybody. It's amazing what's going on there. And that one thief that was railing on him, Remember, they were both railing. Then one of them began to kind of wake up and begin to think, and the Holy Spirit began to move upon his heart, and he says, you shouldn't be doing that. We're getting what we deserve. That's conviction. He starts responding to what understanding he had. He said, we're getting what we deserve. He sensed the need for salvation from God's wrath. This man's done nothing amiss. That's quite a statement, isn't it? 33 and a half years with enemies walking around you all the time. And he turned and said, he recognized who Christ was, dying at the same time, the Passover lamb's getting ready to be crucified on Passover day. Boy, understanding started coming in, and he finally said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That would have been an amazing statement for him to say on the cross, and Jesus is sitting there watching, not even on a cross. It would have been amazing for Jesus to even talk to him, humanly speaking. But Christ is literally, humanly speaking, his physical system is overwhelmed. The more he was crushed, the more pleasant was the odor, the scent, the aroma of his godliness. Never a man loved like this man, amen? Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me. Wow. Isn't that something? Wow. That's something. And by the way, that guy only got to serve the Lord for just a short time. How many people have gotten saved from that guy's testimony? Wow. We have the rest of our life to serve, amen? Wow, it's amazing. Somebody said there's only one deathbed conversion in the Bible, that none would despair, but that none would presume. He got a chance at the last minute. And Jesus had time for him, didn't he? Of all times, you would think maybe he said, I'm sorry, I just can't respond. No. Amen. Had time. Took care of his mother, etc. Go on down that next little paragraph there. So, of course, this image of him comes into our minds. The kind, lowly Galilean, so to speak, who went about doing good. And that's what a lot of people think about Jesus. This, the best man that ever lived and a good man. That's good, but that's not enough. You got to understand more than that. Maybe you also, though, remember the two times he drove the money changers out of the temple. There was some steel there. There was some rigidity there, but he did it because they had polluted the house of God. And who did the temple picture? Christ. Remember he said, tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The Bible says he was talking about himself, his body. Because that's who the temple pictured. Pictured the gospel. He could crack the whip, but aren't you glad he was power under control? There's nothing better than to see a big, strong guy holding a little baby. Okay? Holding a little baby. It's almost such opposites. Big old guy holding a little baby. Wow. Christ is the definition of meek. Power under control. Amen. Was he not power under control? How many find it a lot easier to be happy and spiritual and excited about the Lord when you're feeling good? How many know a migraine headache, a sinus headache, a bad toothache, stubbing your toe in the middle of the night, flat tire when you're in a hurry to go somewhere? Does that kind of affect sometimes your outlook a little bit? He was so intrinsically righteous. He was so pure, did not inherit his sin nature, and he was God. God can't sin. Wow. Looking unto Jesus, amen? By the way, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So with that in mind, let's kind of come down here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to think about that, but I want to draw a bigger picture. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing we are also compassed and circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you know that that's talking about the people listed in Hebrews 11. We'll peek at those in a little bit. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the context. Looking unto Jesus. You know why? Because in chapter 11, that's what they did. That's how these Christians did the things they did in the Old Testament saints. They looked unto Jesus. Okay, think about that a few moments. The author and finisher of our faith. I've been working on a book with Brother Skip about his nights on Route 66, that little gas station in Moriarty, New Mexico. And I've worked on it, then I get buried, I work on it some more, get buried and so forth. And someday, brother, it's going to be finished, okay? We're going to meet some more, but it's coming along. I just get so much going on out of nowhere. By the time I get caught up, something else comes up. It's like pastoring. But anyway, look what it says here. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And this got a lot of application, but one of them is this. You know what God's more excited about than anything? Is you spending eternity with him. Where are we going when we die? We're going to whose house? We're going to the Father's house. You got to like somebody to let them move in. Don't you think so? I mean, it's one thing to visit, okay? I've told you stories about one time we were being really honored staying at a motel. It was our 10th anniversary or something. My wife could tell you something the church did for us. It was a wedding anniversary or something. And they were giving my wife a prize for staying with me that long. But anyway, and we went to this brand new Embassy Suites, and I pulled up in my 1973 Impala. This is like early 90s, late 80s. Killy, metallic green. That was cool in 73, but in early 90s, And of course, it's pretty nice. They had valets and stuff. And the guy said, can I take your car? I said, no, I'm parking it. No, thank you. And none of our suitcases matched. And anyway, she went on in. And I carried the suitcases in. Everybody's looking at me on the elevator. I said, you ever watched the Beverly Hillbillies? But anyway, so we got in our room. And then we dressed. And we went down and ate. Nobody knew who we were. We're not going to some big resort. We're moving in. Amen? Now, we won't have our fallen nature. We'll be easier to get along with. But God has an eternity plan for us. Man wasn't made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. There's a lot of good things down here. But this will never be totally satisfying. Man was made for eternity. An eternity with God. Amen. Think about that. All right, so as you look down here, keep reading. Look at the next part here. It says, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, anticipating, all-knowing God, endured, not a cross, the cross. We'll talk about that tonight. Despising the shame, he took the blame and the shame and the flame of God's wrath for you and I, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, it's God. He belongs there. He's the Son of God. But he's now the Son of Man. A member of the human race is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? Think about that. One of us. Amen. Son of God, Son of Man, the God-man. Look at the next verse. For consider him. Then endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 11 lays all this out. And we're going to take a look at that in a few minutes, and it's going to kind of be something we're going to go to the rest of the week. All right, so look down there. Think how much more amazing it is to see with such great compassion, concern, love for mankind, even fallen mankind. How many were sinners when you got saved? How many are still sinning, but, thank God. Okay, all right, buddy, great. When we come to understand just how big God is, when somebody important, one thing Donald Trump does, people get amazed because a family has a tragedy and Donald Trump calls them. Ronald Reagan used to do that. You ever got an important phone call from somebody important? You ever had somebody pay attention to you that kind of surprises you because they're somebody important? When we stop and think for a few minutes just how big God is, it makes it even more special looking unto Jesus, amen? Because he's not just a fantastic human. He's not just the greatest man that ever lived. He is God of the universe. The Bible says in Psalm 113, he has to humble himself just to look upon the earth. Amen. Not because he values us, but we don't realize really who this is. I mean, you just keep understanding and understanding and understanding it. It's, the more you study your Bible, the more you see it. We come to understand just how big God is. And he came to us. You've heard this. He came to us, as us, for us. But in a sense, also for himself, because again, by the way, don't tell him, but we're not all that great, but he thinks we're pretty good. He wants us up there. Did you ever have something in the house that you wanted to have fixed, but company's coming, so you kind of hit it? Or did you ever have a blemish somewhere and so forth, and you didn't want somebody to see it? God knows us inside out, amen? And he still wants to spend eternity with us. Amen. Turn the page, and this is where I want to camp out for a few moments, and look at this statement. Let's walk back through. Let me make just a couple of comments, but let's zero in on something here. Look at Hebrews 12 again. Wherefore, seeing we are also, these Old Testament saints, it wasn't just about them. You know the Old Testament was preserved and laid down for us also. The Bible says, Romans 15, verse 4, these things were written for our learning, the New Testament saints, Genesis to Malachi. God had the Holy Spirit write down certain things and put things in place. The Holy Spirit put them there. God, the Holy Spirit, put them there for you and I. In fact, they're not just written down, but 1 Corinthians 10:11 says these things happened. It's one thing for God to have things written down that are important and relevant to us. It's another thing for God to even cause David to go down the valley of Elah and take down that big, ugly giant. He said, how do you know he's ugly? Are you kidding me? The guy was 10 feet taller or bigger. He's ugly. But anyway, at least he had a mean look on his face. Those things happen for you and I too, amen? And so this verifies that. And look what it says here. Cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You've heard this. It's not 100. Can I date myself? It's not a 100-yard dash. We ran the 100-yard dash. We were Americans. We weren't Europeans. They run the 100-meter. We ran the 100-yard dash. We ran the 220, the 440, the 880. In fact, we ran miles. I didn't. It was too long for me. But 13s are hard to get up over and over. If I had size 10, I would have ran a mile. But when you wear 13s, don't let your feet get big, okay? Just wear real small shoes, tight. Keep them tight, okay? But anyway, the race, you know, it's not just a marathon. We had one of our graduates come and preach back in chapel. And I think I may have heard this, but it really jumped off the page when he said it. It's not just the race set before us, that's our entire life. Okay, Methuselah had a pretty long marathon, didn't he? How'd you like to run a race for 969 years? It's an obstacle course. It's not only a long life, the devil throws things in the way, doesn't he? By the way, we can't blame the devil for everything. We'd sin without the devil, amen, James 1. The devil just makes it worse. There's a lot of obstacles, isn't there? There's a lot of things. How are we going to do this? We're going to be inspired. We're going to be instructed. We're going to learn from these people's lives in a few minutes. We're going to learn afresh and more so, and reinforcing at least, what it means to look unto Jesus. Amen? Then go on and look what it says here. Looking unto Jesus, the race that is set before us, the author and what? Finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. If you're the author, then you've created it, right? If you're the author of a book, you create the book. If you're the finisher, then you're the consummator. The author, Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith doesn't start just when Christ goes to the cross. Our faith has to start with Genesis 1:1, not necessarily to be saved, but as we grow in the Lord, we got to get our bearings. We got to go back in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's where it kind of starts, learning about really who we are in God and who God is, et cetera. And Revelation is the consummation. Genesis is the beginning. Revelation, consummation. Christ is the author, the creator, and the finisher, the consummator of our faith. Not just the gospel, but from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Let me give you an illustration. I was reading years ago, putting together some notes for one of the courses we have called World History Overview at the seminary. Once you take care of creation, the fall of man and the flood of Noah's day and then the Tower of Babel event, and then you see Abraham come up. From the time of Abraham all the way down through history, you have Israel in front of you. And you start studying the history of Israel and look at the Gentile nations Samaria, Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then Syria, and et cetera, right on down through time to today. Do you see that what God's doing in a bit? It's like biblical history, but this is God saying this is history priority number one. So you kind of get that in front of you, and you look at this statement here. It says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That author and finisher, here's what I want you to think of. I want you to look up, or I'm going to put a dot right here. See it? Can you see that dot right here? You see this dot? How many can see the dot? You need to see your eye doctor. No, but anyway, all right, here's a dot right here. Can you see the dot? Can you imagine a dot right here? I'm going to put a dot over here. How many see this dot? How many see both dots? Good, you got a good imagination. Okay, I put a dot right here. I'm going to put a dot here. Okay? This is creation. This is consummation. I was reading up on this years ago, putting these notes together, and this guy made a great statement. He said the Jewish people did something for us with their religion. He's a believer, but he's packaging it to understand the big picture that Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, none of the other religions do this for us. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, God's always been. Well, we're talking about his dealings with man. Genesis 1:1, God the creation. Here's creation, amen? That's where it starts. See, the world with evolutionary views and evolutionary influence, religious ideas, they don't know when it started. They don't know how it started. They can't put a dot anywhere. They got the idea of a circle of life. It just goes on. They believe in reincarnation. You come back, and they don't know how it's going to end. Do we know how it's going to end? Yes. Do we know how it got started? True Christianity puts a dot here and puts a dot here. Creation, consummation, amen? We know how it's going to end, and then it's going to start up forever. And that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2, he's going to show his loving kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Only Christianity, only Judaism, Old Testament, true Judaism, and then Christianity gives the starting point and gives the ending point. Creation, cause author and finisher. Our faith, not just the gospel, our faith starts with creation and ends with consummation. Hebrews 11, we're going to see that, okay? So you see what I'm saying? Do you see that dot? Do you see the dot? Do you, some of you are afraid to say it, okay? You see a dot here. Years ago, I was teaching these little grade school kids in our, we have a Christian school over at Victory. Once a semester, I go and talk to the little kids. And they have the kindergartners and the first graders all the way back. And I'd go and talk to young people three or four times a year. We were at Victory. And I was in there, I was telling the children about seeing through, being able to see through something. I was talking about, I don't remember what I was talking about now, but I was talking about something being transparent. I said, you can see right through it. And they're listening and stuff. I said, it's kind of like my hair. I said, I have hair up here. But you can't see it because it's clear. It's transparent, it's like glass. And a little girl in the front row said, can I feel it? So I thought, okay, I mean, you got myself into this, I might as well face up. And I thought she's gonna say, nah. So I went down there and she went, yeah, I can feel it. I said, really? Really? My granddaughter, she's 3.5 years old. She told her mother the other day, and our daughter told us, Granddad shaves up too far. He shaves his hair too far back. I said, honey, I inherited this from my father. He probably got it from Adam. But anyway, I got a dot here and a dot here. Okay? Author and finisher. When you come to this chapter here, well, I'll tell you what I did. I actually made you a chart, okay? So you boys did fantastic. Give everybody this chart. I've only got a few minutes left. Don't run. This is the chart, and while they're doing that, was God in existence before creation? Yeah. Is God going to be in existence after the end of what we're in right now, the 7,000 years he makes a new heaven, new earth? Is God going to be in existence? Is God eternal? Is God outside of time, space, matter? Yeah. Does God see the past and the present and the future all at once? Is God bound by any way? Is God infinite? Yes. So this chart, what this chart's showing you is before God created, and eternity past is really not a good statement because past is a term, but as far as what was happening before Genesis 1:1, was God in existence for Genesis 1:1? Yes. How could you be the author if you're not there to start the book? Is God going to be in existence forever? The Bible says in Isaiah 57:15, it says the high and lofty one, talking about God, the high and lofty one who inhabiteth what? Eternity. If you want to write God a letter, just put God, take it to the post office, and the address is eternity. He inhabits eternity. It may take some extra postage to get it there, okay? All right? So this chart is showing you that God is in existence before creation. Obviously, he's going to be in existence when he makes a new heaven and earth in eternity future. All at creation, God had the consummation in view. Now, here's what's key. Thank you. Good job again. How much do they pay you here? They pay you pretty good? You know when God put this dot here at creation? He had consummation already in view. God didn't wind this thing up and said, okay, this could be fun. Let's see what happens. Your pastor and I were talking last night. We're not puppets on a string. By the way, if you had 8 billion people and you were a marionette, and you could, that'd be a pretty powerful God, wouldn't it? How are you today? Thank you. Wow, you're more fluid than I am. Who? That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? What if you give man a free will and Satan interferes and we mess up and God still accomplishes everything he set out to do? That is a powerful, sovereign God. Amen. What am I doing? That's the God that walked among us. The God, what did Belshazzar hear? The God in whose hand your breath is. Now, I'm not Jesus, obviously, and I wouldn't want to even come close to taking his place, but it would have been kind of funny to make Caiaphas or Pilate stop breathing. You want to breathe again? Yeah. Okay, does that answer your question, Pilate? What is truth? Let me show you. Christ could have stopped them from breathing. Amen. The writer says in Isaiah, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Who gave us our breath? God did in the Garden of Eden. You know, when God created man, he just say, boom, there it is. Everything created in 6 days, God spoke into existence. But he formed man, one man, in his likeness, moral aware. Dogs don't steal bones and feel bad about it later and bring it back and apologize. Cats don't have big fights and get back to you later on and say, I'm sorry. We have a conscience, don't we? He created us in his image. And he breathed in his nostrils. Is that the warning one? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He didn't have to do that. He created the birds in mass, the animals in mass, but he got all done. By the way, he created all this for us. You know, for 3 days, all there was the earth. There wasn't Pluto. There wasn't distant galaxies. There was no sun and moon. All there was the earth. And he created the earth to be inhabited. Does that make sense? That God was here among us. He made several visits in the Old Testament. Amen? So what I'm trying to say to you is, so here at creation, he had a purpose. So what's going on in Hebrews 11? We're going to see that Hebrews 11 starts with faith is a substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes on to say, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God starts with creation when he talks about faith. Look at verse 40. We're running out of time. We don't have eternity, okay? Well, there's a limit to time. Look at verse 40. So if you read verse 3, talking about creation, look at verse 40. These Old Testament saints, I'm sorry, chapter 11. These Old Testament saints, look what it says. They had a wonderful experience in spite of ups and downs and difficulties. God having provided what? Some what? How many agree the New Testament is better than the Old Testament? Now, 2 Corinthians 3 says the Old Testament is wonderful, but the New Testament's better. Amen? We don't have to sacrifice lambs every Sunday. Your pastor's not going to give a gospel presentation and then sacrifice a lamb up front. He's going to tell you about the Lamb of God that was sacrificed. Amen. The New Testament's a better economy, a better time than the Old Testament. The Old Testament was preparatory. All right. So look what it says here. God having provided some better thing for us, for New Testament saints, that they without us should not be what? Made perfect. If you just stop at the Old Testament, we're unfinished. Unfinished. When Christ rose from the dead, he was the New Testament. Amen. The blood and the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper, this is the New Testament in my body and my blood. God continued his program for 2,000 years, as far as we know. We don't know exactly, but it looks like there'll be 2,000 years per se. And then Israel's going to come back in the picture, and they're going to be in the New Testament. God has given us something better than what they had. We have a better economy. Now, here's what I wanted to leave with you this morning. Here's creation. Here's consummation. What's in between? A curator, a caretaker, a caretaker. God had this point, God had this point. When we read Hebrews 11 and go through it today and go through our study looking to Jesus, I want you to see the creator and the consummator as the caretaker, as the curator. What's a museum curator do? He takes care of the exhibits. I'm looking in the face of a lot of exhibits this morning, amen? You are trophies of grace. Am I right? Or as Brother Wedding would say, or am I right? You are a trophy of God's grace. You're a trophy of God's mercy, amen? There's nobody else just like you. If you're saved this morning, it's because God is taking care of you. He's a caretaker. What do we see in Hebrews chapter 11? Man, some of them did some amazing things. Some of them had to live in caves, wear goat skins. Am I over time or okay? I'm over? I haven't heard a bell. I'm over. Okay. I didn't hear a bell. I'm sorry. God is taking care of his creation. You guys hear a bell? Okay. Yeah. Sorry. I didn't hear a bell. I thought it'd say, sit down. Okay. But anyway, I want you to see this creator and this consummator is taking care of us right now, no matter what. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, just like they did. And we're in a better flow. Sorry, brother. Next time, wave at me. All right. Okay. Let's pray. That's the introduction. That's kind of where we're headed. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11 and we're going to be looking at Jesus. Father, thank you today.